The title of our message this morning is Responding to Good News. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1? Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his Mary, his mother, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. When someone is special to us, we will do a lot to deepen the relationship we have with them. Someone said, friendship is like cheese. It gets better as it gets older. One person repeated this to his friend and then added, you get older, I get better. In the story of Jesus' nativity, we see a friendship developed by God himself. And as we look at that friendship, we want to see this truth. From faith's beginning, God shows his people grace, who then respond obediently. The author here, Matthew, begins with the genealogy. And we didn't read the first 17 verses. I hope you have read them sometimes, because there's some things to be taught in those first 17 verses. Some things that people don't often catch. But he begins with the story of Jesus. Now Luke begins a little further back in the genealogy. Luke begins with Adam. And his purpose in the book of Luke is to show that Jesus is the Son of Man. But in this gospel, it's a little different. And here we have the lineage of Joseph. And through this lineage, we see that Matthew is going to reveal that Jesus is the rightful heir of the promises to Abraham and to David. And you'll notice when you read through the genealogy, it mentions those two men particularly in the listing of the genealogies. Now, we have stated before, there was a man in Israel at that time when Jesus was born who was truly a usurper of the throne. Someone who had basically taken it by violence, and that was Herod. As so often happens in the affairs of mankind, there are those who oppose God and oppose truth who gain authority in this sinful world. In our own age, we have seen men, and sometimes women, that are very corrupt. Meanwhile, good people are overlooked and passed over. So it was in this time. Really, who should have been king? Joseph. He had the lineage, but he wasn't a king. He was merely a carpenter. Verse 18 introduces us to Jesus' birth in this manner. Now the birth of Jesus was this way. When as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. In that verse, we're introduced to three people plus another being. Did you notice that? First of all, Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus was on this wise. Secondly, Joseph. and thirdly, Mary. But there's another being that's brought into, that's God himself by his Holy Spirit. And he is introduced to us as well as being the one who planted the seed in Mary. Now, given that the entire Bible from Genesis, we can trace from Genesis 3 right through the entire Bible to Revelation, we see Christ throughout the pages of Scripture. The Messiah is honored. And in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to his coming. In the New Testament, we see his coming. In Revelation, we see his second coming. So the entire Bible is wrapped up in who Jesus is. And if we fail to realize that, then it's no more than a book of literature. So because of that, much time is given to speak of Christ, and deservedly so. You know, it's very interesting. We do not have God the Father speaking very often in Scripture, do we? Very rarely. Two or three times in the New Testament, he said what he did in Matthew 3:14. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What a statement. The God of heaven, the God of heaven says, this is my Son, I am pleased in him. Is God pleased with us the way we come before him? Not without the Son having his righteousness imputed to us. But the Son pleased the Father in all things. There are some upon whom God was working in these pre-New Testament times. One of them was Joseph. God chose to hand Joseph the responsibility of caring for the Lord Jesus. You ever thought about that? That was a heavy responsibility. And verse 19 says this about Joseph, he was a just man. Oh, that that could be said of all the men in our church. Oh, that that could be said of every man who calls himself a believer in Jesus Christ. They are just men. But it's the exact same word used in Hebrews 12:23, where it talks about the church and true believers, just men made perfect. That includes women in that case. That is God's view of those who have placed their faith in him. We are made just by the blood of the Lamb. What a privilege. You should be all shouting hallelujah at that point, right? We are just in the eyes of a sovereign God who should put us to death. But we are declared just when we trust in his Son. As just spirits today, Christians cannot provide a home for the growing Messiah because he's in heaven. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25:45. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. In a certain way, in a certain respect, when we put a hamper together, when we show kindness and grace to somebody else who doesn't even deserve it, we are showing to Jesus a compassion for him. When we start thinking those terms, we begin to look at the things we do in life in a slightly different light, don't we? We're doing it as unto Christ. It's like Paul says, whatever you do, whether you drink or eat or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. If we're fair-minded people, it's an indication of God's work in our hearts. Joseph showed his character in his tender proposal of what he was about to do because of his perception of Mary's unfaithfulness. But then God intervened. But speaking of Mary, she was a special person too, wasn't she? She is not one to whom we pray. The Bible doesn't anywhere present her as a mediator, but she was of upright character. which we would encourage all our young ladies to be in our day and age. When the angel said that she was going to have a baby, what did the angel say to Joseph? That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now you go to Luke and you remember the story. Mary asked the angel, "How can it be possible for me to have a baby? I'm a virgin. I'm not to go out and do something wrong in order to have a baby." She was told by the angel that the Holy Ghost would come upon her. But this angel says something else that I just read this. It says, "For with God," and I got Luke 2:47, I think it's 1:47. "With God, nothing shall be impossible." You see, because God had a purpose for his son to come into this world, God would work a miracle whereby that son would be born as a human being in a fleshly body. She was a woman of upright character. She was a godly person. She was one who God trusted to raise his son in the ways of the Lord. You think about that. But you know something, when we're parents and grandparents, we have that same responsibility. We can't say, "Well, that was Jesus. I mean, we've got these sinner kids." No, we have a responsibility even as parents to do the same thing if we love Jesus. Now, we'll not do a perfect job and we won't have a perfect son as they had. But we're to be committed to raise our children in the ways of the Lord and to love the Lord their God with all their heart and soul and strength and mind. In this text, we're also told about the goodness. Now, this unborn child was in a danger of not having a father. Joseph was prepared to save the mother and child from embarrassment and perhaps death. But he just felt he couldn't keep Mary. And the angel intervenes. Because you see, God's idea is for a family to be a whole family of a father and a mother. And even if that father in Joseph's case was a stepfather, he was to love that child as his own. How many stories have you heard of step-parents who have treated the unrelated child that comes into a relationship with terrible evil? I know so many people I hear those stories from. I heard one this week. The man's mother died when he was just under 2 years old, and his dad remarried, and the mother treated him horribly. He had to sleep up in the attic that was cold, uninsulated. Can you imagine that? But my friends, God wanted a father in the sense of a human father to look after his son. And so he intervened and saw to it that his son had a father who cared for him. Now we know that there are events that happen that leave children without a parent or even orphans. But this is not the normal process of events. In most cases, God graciously protects the children from lives of want. Besides that, with Joseph, our Lord was given a teacher to train him in an honest trade. Being a carpenter is a good trade, isn't it? I think there's two trades in the Bible that are really, really honorable. One's a carpenter. I'm not very good at that one, but the other one is gardening, and I think that's one in the Scripture that you can see throughout Scripture too. That's one I like, but you know, but God gives us different aptitudes and we're to use them for him. Jesus would know the struggles of construction. Now, he didn't have to deal with an insurance company, but he had the struggles of construction. And every time when you're building, I go over and see our brother Serge over there quite regularly, and he'll say, "You know what happened today? Oh, We got to change this. So I got to phone up the architect. I got to phone the engineer. Carpenters have that struggle, don't they? Planning, working alongside fallible human beings. Can you imagine the perfect Son of God having to work with people who were fallible? I can't, but he did. Now in the intervention by the angel, Joseph is told some amazing truths. Verse 21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is a striking verse. This is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. Do you know that? First of all, notice the sex of the child is announced. And this is long before they had any equipment that could tell a parent what kind of child they're going to have. In fact, this gender was given back in the book of Isaiah 700-800 years before he was ever born. That's amazing. My friends, if there's nothing else to prove the Bible to be correct, the prophecies of Jesus coming are enough to say he's the truth, he's the way, he's the life. This baby would be a boy. Secondly, contrary to the tradition, the name of the baby was to be Jesus. This, of course, is the same as Joshua in the Old Testament. Nowhere in the family tree do we see that name Jesus or Joshua occurring. In fact, the Old Testament, Joshua is the tribe of Ephraim. Yet his name was selected by God's messenger. And the reason is because of the name meaning. The meaning Joshua, the meaning Jesus means the salvation of Jehovah. So everywhere he went, he declared his message simply by the name that he carried. Does that mean there weren't other people by that name? No. But God had designated that name for the Son of God so that people would know that his message was the truth. But this brings us to the third point in that verse, and this is the part that I think is just stunning. It says this. You might want to underline this in your Bible if you don't mind underlining parts. He shall save his people from their sins. Jesus came to save people. Does that delight you? Does it say, hey, to you, he wants to save people? And it says he came to save his people. Do you remember what Simeon said in Luke 2:34? Behold, this child is given for the fall and rising again of many people. Indeed, this was so true. Jesus came to save people. But many stumble and fall because they will not accept him. They will not have him to rule in their hearts and lives. Jesus came to save people from sin. Sin is all that is evil and contrary to God's holiness. And the scripture is very blunt about sin. Most of us know this verse, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus came to save sinners. But in the text it said he came to save his people. We need to carefully consider what this means. Well, first he came to save Joseph. Joseph was a good man, but Joseph was a sinner. Secondly, he came to save his mother under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mary sang a song, and we read some of the words in Luke 1:46 and 47. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. Did she need saving? Absolutely. She needed to be cleansed from her sin just as you or I. So he came to save his people, his stepfather, his mother. But who else are his people? Some would say, well, his people are the Jewish people. That's an easy way to put off the truth of what's saying here. And within the broad spectrum of Christianity, they would suggest it means all Jews. But we will search in vain in the New Testament to find that. Sadly, at this very hour, many of them reject Jesus as the Christ. To understand what this means, we have to turn to John chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to that passage. John chapter 1, verse 10. He, speaking of Jesus, was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Wow. What a sad statement. He made us, but we don't know him. Verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Who were his own? That's the Hebrew people, the Israelites. They rejected him. Isn't that sad? If they had received him, they wouldn't have killed him. But at the trial of Jesus, they derisively in derision say, "We have no king but Caesar." Now comes verse 12. This is the good news. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Who are his people? Everyone who will trust in him as Savior and Lord. He came for his people. Hallelujah. Everyone who trusts Jesus as personal Lord and Savior is part of his people. Go with me to Romans chapter 9 a minute. Verse 33. Old Testament quote. It is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense." Wasn't Jesus that to many people? But listen to the next phrase. "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Down to chapter 10, verse 11. Similar verse. The scripture says, "Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Look at verse 12. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Wow! That's powerful words. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." There are no barriers. All one must do is cry out to God and say, "I am a sinner, I need you," and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Jesus died for his people, be certain. Now notice the result of this message is revealed in the gratitude. Notice the powerful affirmation of the angel's message. Verse 22, he speaks of the prophet, in this case Isaiah. "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet." You see, even angels themselves, although they live outside of time primarily, when they're working with people, will not take something out of biblical context. No one has the authority to change what the Bible says. Period. Galatians 1:8 says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So if an angel comes along and tells you something that's contrary to what the New Testament teaches about Jesus, he's under the curse of God. Wow. Some so-called Bible preaching teachers today have a New Age doctrine. For example, one well-known man teaches that people nearly need to recognize the treasure that's already within them. That is as New Age as one can get. And yet he is on some of the broadcasts that are broadcast as Bible-believing Christians. He says on his website, Nicodemus was saved before he met Jesus. Even though Jesus said you must be born again. He said, John 3:15-17, let me read those verses. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He said it didn't apply to Nicodemus. This is a guy who passes himself off as a Bible-believing Christian. Do you remember what Isaiah warned about? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. This is a verse that you should be able to find real quick. Isaiah says this, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And no matter how much that guy, and if you go find him, if you want to know his name, I'll tell you later. But if you find him, and he's shouting and screaming and, you know, working up everybody's emotions, there's no light in him. And he may say some things that are biblically true, but when he denies the purpose that Jesus came, there is no light in him. The angel quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I already mentioned this a little bit, but that's a startling prophecy. A virgin would give birth to a child. 700 years earlier, he said that. Now, the gender, he could be 50% right about, couldn't he? But notice, he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Every person who ignores such a God does so at their peril. It is the worst gamble that people will ever make in their lives to ignore his word. Because you see, in the Greek, and we have some people that go door to door, and they'll say, well, you know, in John 1:1, it doesn't say Jesus is the God. Well, guess what? There's a reason for that, by the way. And I can explain that to you if you want to know why. But here, in the Greek, it says, with us is the God. Jesus is God. Period. Not just the Son of God, but he is God of gods. As we wind this up, we would be wise to notice Joseph's response. In verses 24 and 25. Joseph, being raised up from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Sounds like he got up that night and went down to her house and said, you're my wife, come on. Doesn't it? Instantly, he obeyed the Lord, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. There's a whole sermon in that in itself, by the way. Jesus was her firstborn son. She had other children, unlike some teach. He knew her not until she brought forth Jesus. So he didn't have relationships with her until Christ was born, and then they had other children. But that's not what I want to focus on as we wind this up. We need to look at the obedience of Joseph. And I want to use an acrostic. You see, as Christians, none of you ladies will ever have the Messiah. None of us men will ever be called upon to raise the Son of God. That was a unique opportunity in all of history for two people, Joseph and Mary. But when you're a Christian, and when I'm a Christian, we are bearers of the name of Christ, aren't we? We're to take his name where we go. So in this acrostic, I want us to see manners in which we can bear Christ. First of all, we ought to be cheery. Now, I didn't mean frivolous, because some people, that's the kind of thing they think about. But listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. A man was sick of palsy, lying in the bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Is there something we ought to cheer about more than that? Our sins are forgiven? I mean, some of us really get thrilled when we go to a sporting event, you know, and look at that and, wow, my team won. Oh, no, they lost. But we're affected by emotions there. But Jesus says, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Matthew 14:27. The disciples are in a pickle. I suppose that's a colloquialism. They're in trouble. They're out in the middle of the sea. The middle of the night. Now, Jesus isn't in the boat this time. Other times he was in the boat, but this time he's not in the boat. He comes walking on the water. In verse 27, Matthew 14:27, straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I." You see, the events that happen to us are not things for us to cheer about necessarily, right? But the fact that he is with us should be enough to cause us to have cheer in our soul. That goes beyond the human comprehension. So we ought to be cheery in that sense. We ought to be happy. Now, I think Joseph was extremely happy that he had the privilege to raise the Messiah. But, you know, we ought to be happy too that God has called us his people. And because he's called us his people, it gives us some great, wonderful promises, doesn't it? Think of all the promises in Scripture promised to you and to me. And we could make a long list. But listen to what James says in chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when everything goes well." Oh, sorry. That's the New Age Bible. "My Bible, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You see, we can be happy in the most difficult times, not because of the events, but because God is there to teach us some lessons that we need to learn. Thirdly, our responsibility. I'll tell you, we talked about this already, or at least inferred this. When Joseph and Mary had this little child, they had grave responsibilities for God, didn't they? To perform the law, because they were still under law. And this son was there. He was going to conquer sin and death in the grave. Wow! The eighth day, what did they do? They went and circumcised him. They followed through to make sure that when he was 12 years old, he was taken down to the temple. Wow. Now, there's another thing. Idealistic. Can you imagine these words? Do you remember when they found him in the temple? What happened? They said, "Son, what are you doing here? 12 years old, you're having this big discussion with his old gray beards, you know? What are you doing?" And he said, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" He wasn't being rebellious. His father was God the Father. But having said that, notice what it says in the last two verses of Luke 2. "He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Well, we will never have a perfect child as Mary and Joseph did. But you know something, when God gets a hold of your children, and when God saves them by his grace, God can work through those children too. And we all who have children that are loving Jesus are just so rejoicing. Sometimes we have children that aren't. And we've had both. Sometimes it hurts to the core. But at the same time, we know that God is not done yet. And that's something that will keep us going in times of trial. Stability. We talked about single parent challenges, and if somebody finds himself in that position, God has permitted that. But having a father and a place in the home where a father is there is so, so important, if at all possible. And then, lastly, trials. You see, by taking on Jesus, Joseph, I believe, became the subject of many struggles. Probably the butt of many jokes, too. Because people would not believe Mary and Joseph, especially ungodly people. Where did this kid come from? He's not yours, Joseph? What are you talking about? And you can imagine the kind of things in a small town that would go around about all these things. I think it's interesting, it says in that passage in Luke, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. As they observed him, they began to realize, hey, there is something special about this man. But you know, as God's people, when we identify with the Lord Jesus, you and I may face struggles. Within our own home sometimes. As sometimes they're not of our own doing at all. Unfortunately, sometimes people take such guilt upon themselves. Well, I should have done better. I should have done this. I should have done that. Well, if you should have, then ask the Lord to forgive you and go on from there and say, now, I'm here now. Let me do what I should do. JC read a verse in Sunday school just before I left. It was a verse that I wanted to share this morning as well. It's another cheery verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Isn't that special? Be of good cheer. Oh yes, you will have troubles. That's part of the problem in this world today. We live in a sin-cursed world. And even as Christians, we are not immune from problems. But we're bearers of Jesus. We carry his name. And because of that, we're overcomers in him. Now, it's possible somebody here doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, have not come to say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I need you in my life. If you haven't done that, won't you do that this morning? But if you belong to him, will you not become one that bears Christ before the world in which we live?